Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment where we get to unpack your word. We pray that your spirit would help us understand it. I thank you for the words, the thoughts, and that you have given to me to help communicate this. And I pray for Emmett, who perhaps at this very moment is standing before your people in Westside and sharing your word. Thank you for all the work that he has done, and I pray that you'd empower him as he preaches this morning. We're grateful, Father, to be known by you, and we're very grateful that your Spirit helps us to understand the truth that we are meant to know you. And so open our eyes this morning, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday it was just a real blessing for me personally to be involved in a memorial service for Lois Beasley. Lois was the mother of a whole swack of kids. Like she's got a lot, but Brent and Shelley, Shelley's mom, passed away, and we were able just to be with the family out at a property in Sorrento. And when I was talking to Shelley, of course, lots, but then she passed me off to her brother. And, I said, well, what do you really want from me out there? Because the family is quite capable of doing everything themselves, and yet they had wanted me to come, and they wanted me to preach the gospel. That was their word. It wasn't really speaking about Lois, though we, of course, include her in all of the conversation, but it was about preaching the gospel. And it reminded me that God is not unknowable, impersonal, or mysterious. All people, everyone, including you, your family, your neighbors, even the person that you dislike the least in this world, have been designed to know God and to be in a personal relationship with him. And that's why they wanted the gospel preach, is because there are people there that had not heard the gospel, or if they've heard it, they've not responded yet. And so they wanted to include that. It's so important to understand that each and every person has been designed to know God and to be in a personal relationship with him, because he has placed inside each and every one of us a need to know him. God has revealed himself to us through his written word, the Bible, and through the living word, Jesus. And through the Bible, we discover things like God's character, his attributes, his personality, his heart. And Jesus shows us God's power, his holiness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness through his life and ministry and testimony. And both the written word and the living word testify to the goodness of God, the kindness of God to his people in the past, and the promises of God for us today. Each and every one of us need to root our identities in God himself, to know that he doesn't just know us, but he wants to be known by us. And God is living, and he is active, and he's involved in lives, our lives, and in lives of the world today. He is working out his will in history and humanity for his glory. God has not taken sort of a hands-off approach to the world that we live in. God is with you and your family today. He is involved in the here and now of life. And just like the people of the Bible knew God, we can know him too. He's not far away. He has revealed himself through his word, and he wants us to know him. You know, many believers can take a test and answer questions like these. Did Jesus die for your sins? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is Jesus coming back to earth? You know, many of us grew up to those kind of questions, and we would say yes to those kind of biblical doctrines. And they're good questions. But I wonder sometimes if the questions that God is asking may seem relatively new to us. Questions like, will you trust me with your life? Yes or no. Will you entrust yourself to my church family? Yes or no. Will you serve me by getting involved with others? Yes or no. My experience is that when you say yes to those types of questions is when God truly becomes alive in our lives. You know, Jesus does not merely want us to say yes to biblical information. What he desires is us to say yes to him. And the will of God has always been for us to say yes to God. God's primary will for us is for us to know him. We are meant to know God. John 17:3 speaks to this truth. Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, that is from a conversation with his father that Jesus actually defines, because that's part of a prayer of Jesus. And from that conversation with his heavenly father, he's actually defining for us eternal life. The ultimate will for the individual is found not simply saying yes to biblical truths, but saying yes to the person the Bible truths reveal, and that is Jesus. Psalm 9 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And so there is a promise there that he will not forsake us in the journey. Eternal life is knowing, communicating with, serving, enjoying, and finding satisfaction in the one true living God. And I want to remind you that life, our lives, is an active relationship with God. Do you remember at Christmas time, which is coming up very shortly, there is a verse that we often quote, use at during the Christmas season. It's found in Matthew 1:23. It says this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. Emmanuel means God with us, which means real life is revealed as an endeavor, not an event. It's a journey. It's not a destination. And on this journey of life that we are on, we have been given the Bible, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we have been given the church family to be a part of. And we have this amazing ability to personally talk with God. And the Bible shows us more about God and God's will for our lives than any place that we could imagine. And if we would just give up, and I'm speaking to myself here, but if we would just give up the many empty activities that we use to anesthetize ourselves, to deaden our empty lives, we'd have more time to learn who Jesus is. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And what he's saying there is that this relationship that we have with God, with Jesus, trust is an act of obedience to him. We interact with and invest in the church and people, in missions, in ministries, because we trust Jesus. We do what he commands. We obey him in what he instructs us to do, because obedience is actually trust in action. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes forgiveness. And that's all packaged in this active relationship with him. But I also need to remind you that life isn't just an active relationship with God. It's also about an abundant relationship with him. John 10:10 is a verse that maybe you're familiar with. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so our Heavenly Father never meant for life to be a burden to endure. We're called to enjoy, to discover living with him and with other people. And there's this lie that is perpetuated by false teachers today, that the abundant relationship with Jesus and others is easy and it's always fun. And that is not true. Okay, if there's one thing about this false truth that you would be able to recognize immediately, and this is it. It's because life happens in a universe and a world that is broken. And you see that with your own eyes. Dads are abusive or absentee because of sin and separation. Spouses cheat on one another because of an emptiness that is filled with wrong relationships. Churches split because we think that life is supposed to be easy all the time. Churches die because they simply have lost their way. And we forget that we have come to know Jesus by grace, and we will continue to know Jesus more by grace. And the only way that we can call others to Jesus is by grace. It's all about grace. Remember that you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So the only way to have an active relationship and an abundant life and relationship was for Jesus to actually raise you from the dead. And in many ways, God's will for you is to be healed. You know, have you ever heard the term Jehovah Rophi? You might have heard terms like Jehovah Jireh, but this term Jehovah Rophi, that is just one of the many names of God, Jehovah Rophi. And it's translated and it means this. It means the Lord is our healer. Why would the Lord be our healer? Well, it is because of the devastating disease of sin that brings death to each and every person. The Lord is our healer. Okay, that word heal is how the word Rophi is usually translated in Scripture. And the heart of that word Rophi or heal is to mend, to repair, to restore something to its normal or useful state. And that's what God has done to us through the death of his son, Jesus. He has brought healing to us. He has restored us. He has brought us back to what we ought to be. And the principles revealed in the Bible reveal God's great care for our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual health. And Jesus, he actually alludes to this every time he offers to bring us peace. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And so Jesus, he uses a word that means peace of mind, and you know it as a sort of a common greeting or farewell with the Jews. He says shalom, shalom. And in the Hebrew sense, it carried this idea of health and welfare of the individual. It was like looking out for your interests. Peace to you. I want your health. I want you to be whole. And that's really what the whole idea of it was. And it's important for us to understand that God, that Jesus, the great physician, wants to be active in the healing of our thinking, our emotions, our desires, our decisions. And saying that is not the absence of difficulty. What it is the acceptance of God's control and desire to make us whole. And God gets glory from Jesus' activity that's revealed in your life as you walk in the wholeness with God and with other people. It is actually the changed lives of believers that are empowered by the Holy Spirit that witness that have witnessed the saving power and healing power of Jesus. For example, in the New Testament, there's a story that you might be familiar with. Lazarus, he was a witness and the evidence of Jesus' power because Lazarus was dead. And Jesus came and he spoke his name and Lazarus came alive from the dead. And that is what God wants to happen in our lives. God's desire to heal you so that he can demonstrate his power through your changed life. Because that's what happens with Lazarus. His power was demonstrated. Remember that all of our life, everything that we do, it's all to his glory. It's all about the glory of God. And whole people are the most powerful witnesses of Jesus. Those who can say, once I was broken, once I was a mess, once I struggled, but Jesus has made me whole. Now, I also want to remind you that God's will for you is for you to be in community with one another. And so I want to touch again on what I talked about last week, though I'll do it a little bit differently. There was so much to say, but that I just couldn't say last week. In Acts chapter 2, to remind you, it said all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then another verse in Hebrews 10, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so if you look again at the community of the early church, this church had a strong identity. Those who were part of that community knew it. They knew who they belonged to. And those who did not, they did not recognize that there was a difference in their lives. It's sort of like when you know it when you're there, and if you're not there, you don't know it, kind of thing. This community of believers in the book of Acts is to be just that, the body of Christ. And the early believers, when they made a decision to follow Jesus, they did not put off baptism. Baptism was done, and it was to show. And that's what baptism really is. It's to show the world, the people that were in their sphere of influence, that God had restored them, that God did a work of grace in their lives. It wasn't their work. It was God's work. And then they were committed to the church. The early believers were completely committed and surrendered to Jesus and each other. And God's will for us is to be completely surrendered to the lordship of Jesus and to the local body of believers that we're joined with. And all of that takes time and energy and resources to remain surrendered to Jesus and his church. And part of God's will is for us to see that we all belong to the body, that we're all an integral part of the health of this community of Christ. And community is absolutely necessary to our health and our growth in Christ. Why is community so important? Because people ask me that, you know, why do I need to be involved in a church and life in the church? And, you know, from these passages, I can give you at least three. One is simply accountability, one is encouragement, and one is edification. And by edification, I mean that it's for your benefit in some way, like the idea of teaching you about God. And I guess over the I don't know how many hundreds of years, one of the ways that the church experiences community is through things like small groups. But I fear for small groups. I really do. It's something that many churches struggle with right now. And something triggered when COVID hit. And now it is really difficult for churches to develop small groups. And I think, and I'll be very blunt here, and I'm not necessarily 100% right, but I believe this to be a big truth when it is that we just lack courageous people to step up, to trust, and to lead. That's what it is, I think. Now, of course, when I say that, we're not going to leave you to hang out to dry. We will help you and come alongside you. But most of all, what we need is our church family to recognize their value and make community important. We can always come up with things that anesthetize us to the issues and get lost in that. But remember the questions that I asked earlier? Will you trust me with your life, yes or no? Will you entrust yourself to my church family, yes or no? Will you serve me by getting involved with others, yes or no? And it is my experience, as I said, that when we say yes to those types of questions is when God works in our lives. Like we come alive because we're actively serving him in the way that he is calling us to. Now, the weight of those questions can feel very, very heavy, but answering yes to those questions does something unique within a church family. It brings unity because we're all marching the same direction. We're all accomplishing the same mission. We're going the same direction. You know, during Jesus' life, before the Holy Spirit was given to live in them, the disciples, the apostles, they were competitive and they were argumentative. They said things like, you know, who is the greatest? Who would have the most authority? But after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came, they were united with the common goal of finishing Jesus' work of sharing the gospel to the world. It is only by this work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to accomplish anything. You know, I have all sorts of dreams for our church family, for this place, for our facility, and none of it can be accomplished if we do it in our own power. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's just no place, and there was no place in the Old Testament or in the New Testament church, and there is no place for it in our midst. And that's the Lone Ranger mentality. Because we are living in a very individualistic, selfish age. And what God wants to reveal to the world is that he's alive. And he does it through his church. And that happens as we obey his will for us. It makes us stronger. And it helps us to stay focused on the mission that he has called us to. And so I'd like to remind you of one last thing this morning. And that God's will for you is for you to find meaning in life. Now, here's a question that most of us ask ourselves one time or another in our life. We ask that question, what is the meaning of life? And did you know that the Bible actually answers that question? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And then in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are being created through him and for him. And it's a reminder that everything in life is about Jesus. When we forget it, that it's about Jesus, we forget that it's about his name and his reputation, we lose focus on our mission. And we begin to do something that we're not supposed to do. Our mission is never to make people comfortable. The chairs sometimes make you feel comfortable. They make you uncomfortable if we change them a little bit. But it's not our role to make us feel comfortable. In fact, if I read the Bible correctly, most of the teachers and prophets of the Old and New Testaments, their messages, what they shared, caused a lot of uncomfortable wiggling amongst the congregation. You know, what should be different if we believe all things are for him? Attitudes, relationships, forgiveness, bitterness, we can go on and on. And remember that this isn't all only about Jesus, it's all about others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 4, through 4, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What is the one goal? It is the glory of Christ. And we see that through God. We see that God, through his son Jesus, gets the most glory when people who know him, people that are saved, are healed, changed in their life and their lifestyle, can put aside their differences. And we all have differences of opinions. We all come from different backgrounds. But we come together under the banner of love in the power of the Spirit to be part of a community that is more concerned with Jesus and other people than ourselves. This is what our Savior meant when he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God's foremost will is for you to be saved, to have that ongoing relationship with him. A necessary part of that is to be healed to the point that you can journey with others in what we call community. God is knowable. And he wants you to know him. And his will is for Christ to be formed in you and to be formed into an integral part of a community of believers that are called his body. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, because to that end, as we talk about all of our message this morning, we want to come in Jesus' name to the communion table. Communion is not an obligation, but it's a celebration of the work that Jesus did on the cross to bring us into his family, but to build us part of a community here that we called DBBC. Celebrating communion really marks the story of Jesus and how he gave of himself completely to give us a better life, to give us a new start, to give us a fresh relationship with God. And we do this together as a community of believers. And so if you have faith in Christ, you are invited to come to this table. And I would just ask that you would pick a cup of bread and a cup of juice and just take it back to where you were sitting and hold it there. And we will take it together as a family in just a moment. Jesus gives us the physical food that we need to survive, and he gives us the spiritual nourishment that we need to keep taking our next steps with him. And so just hold them, and we'll take them together in just a moment.